You grab that. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9, picking up in verse 19, where we left off last week. You know, life is always changing. And certainly, as we look around the room, many of us, we're in different seasons in life. Maybe right now, maybe you're in a season of joy. I know, kind of like the first several years of our marriage, after we got past like the first 5 months, after we stopped like killing each other, you know what I mean? Because we totally weren't used to like living with another sinner, you know? And after the first 5 or 6 months, and I guess it was probably more my fault than my wife's fault, let me just say that. But after the first 5 or 6 months of marriage, it got really good. And I just remember we got married in June of 2001, June 16th, 2001. And so in a couple weeks, we're going to be celebrating 18 years. And life was good. You know, in 2003, we got our first home. Then in 2004, a lot of my family from the Boston area, and even a lot of my wife's family from the Pennsylvania area, they all kind of like transplanted down in the South because it's a wonderful place to live, is it not? And then in 2005, we had our first son, and you know, I think every 27 months after that, we're, you know, another boy. You know, life was good, a lot of time of celebration, a lot of joy. But then it seemed like after about 10 years, like for the very first time, life became really, really hard, like really quickly. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you're not in the joyful time. You're in that hard time, man. And in 2011, my wife's dad, he died unexpectedly at 56 years old. And then shortly after that, she was diagnosed with melanoma. And then a couple years after that, one of our sons was born about 5 or 6 weeks early, and he spent about 7 to 10 days in the NICU. And between all those trials, you know, you buy the new home and the air conditioning goes out, and it's just like trial after trial after trial. And some of you right now, you're in that hardship. And of course, there are other stages in life as well. You know, life is kind of like seasons. You have fall, winter, spring, you know, summer. And for some of you, you're like, hey, this is a great season. Maybe you're in the marketplace. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you're a student. We're all in different places. We're all in different life situations. However, in the midst of our life situation, we must be focused on the mission. Doesn't matter where you are in life, the mission must be our focus. And if there's one thing that you remember from our time in God's Word here at Vertical Church, we call it the big idea. This is the big takeaway. This is what we want you to take home with you. It's simply this truth right here. Utilize your life situation to fulfill the mission. Utilize your life situation to fulfill the mission. It doesn't matter where you are in life. Whether you're a student, whether you're in the workplace, whether you're retired, wherever you are, in the midst of joy or in the midst of hardship, utilize that life situation to fulfill the mission. As I said before, we're going through the book of Acts. We're going line by line, verse by verse, even word by word. And after Jesus' resurrection in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, hey, the Holy Spirit's going to come and you guys are going to like go make disciples. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, this promise that Jesus made was fulfilled. And Christianity begins to spread like wildfire. And that's a problem. Because for the common day Jew, the Christian message was offensive. The fact that Jesus identified himself as the God-man and as the Messiah, like they took great offense to that message. And probably the person who was most offended by this message was a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, we know him as commonly as the Apostle Paul, but before Saul of Tarsus became a follower of Jesus Christ, like he was a zealot for Judaism. He had memorized the whole Old Testament. He was, in fact, a leading Old Testament scholar. He sat under Gamaliel in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he identifies himself as zealous in the Jewish faith. If there was a graduation ceremony of Tarsus University where he attended, he would have been like number one in the class. And his zeal to apply the Old Testament scriptures, it directly led to a life of works righteousness. And what you must understand about this guy, Saul, is nobody was more committed to the faith than this guy. And in verse 2 of Acts chapter 9, he's so offended by these Christians in this message that they're proclaiming about the Christ that he asks in verse 2. He wants permission to like become a bounty hunter and go look for the Christians in Damascus and take them back to Jerusalem for a trial and for ultimately the purpose of an execution. I mean, this was a bad dude. But in spite of Saul's opposition, God demonstrates compassion. Saul of Tarsus is saved. And here's the takeaway of Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. And it's kind of like the takeaway that we have to really understand in order to really apply this morning's message. In verses 1 through 19, the takeaway is this: God interrupts you on your path of life so that you serve his purpose with your life. That's why Saul of Tarsus was saved. God just out of the blue, like Saul's going to kill people, and out of the blue, God interrupts Saul in his path of life so that Saul will serve God's purpose with his life. What's God's purpose? It's to create more worshipers. It's to fulfill the great commission. And of course, in Acts chapter 9, Saul is commissioned for ministry. They lay hands on him. In fact, in verse 15, God even tells Ananias, he says, hey, listen, you got to understand something about this guy, Saul, that just came to faith. Like, he's going to be the instrument that I use to bring the Gentiles into the kingdom. And just as they laid hands on Saul and commissioned him to go reach the lost people, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Christ essentially does the same thing for you and me. He tells his disciples, in this message that he gave to the disciples, it applies to each one of us. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Church, we have a responsibility to be actively going and bringing people into Christ's kingdom. And so this morning, since that is our responsibility, I want to share with you 5 strategies that we see in Saul's life that will help us in the mission, regardless of our life situation. We're all in different seasons. We all are different ages. Some of us are students, some of us are retired, and we have people in between. But these 5 strategies will certainly help us to live missionally. Strategy number 1, be bold in your witness. Be bold in your witness. How many of you like a good party? Raise your hand if you like a good party. All right, there's like 6 cool people here. Okay, the rest of you are like, I don't like parties and I don't like preachers. And there's a few other things in life that I don't like. I'm going to give you another chance. How many of you like a good party? All right, that's much better. That's much better. I broke the ice. Excellent. All right, I like a good party too. This is the time of year for parties, isn't it? I remember in high school, we would go graduation party hopping. Remember those days? Where like graduation's at like 11 in the morning and it ends around like 12:30 and you hit the first one, then the second one, then the third one, then the fourth one. You start partying at like 12:30 in the afternoon and doesn't end till about 1 o'clock in the morning. You're just like eating and swimming the whole time. Remember those days? Those were good times, weren't they? I like a good party. But when you go to a graduation party, like what's going on? What are you doing? You're celebrating the accomplishments of the graduate. That's why the moms have the table out, right? And they have like the yearbook and they have the diploma and they have all the accomplishments at the table. I see some of the homeschool people just kind of smirking. They're like, unless you're a homeschooled. But that's typically what happens. It's like you're showcasing your kid, right? You know? And then what do? When we show up at the graduation party, we give them a hug, we give them a little money gift or whatever, we give them a word of encouragement. Well, following Saul's conversion, the Christians in Damascus, they're kind of doing the same thing, but instead of a graduation party, they're having like a salvation party. And it didn't last one day. It lasted several days, according to verse 19. Verse 19 says, Saul's, he's with the Christians in Damascus for several days. And like we do with graduates, what are the Christians doing? Well, they're sharing words of encouragement to Saul. And not only are they sharing words of encouragement with Saul, but get this. They're celebrating not what Saul accomplished in his life, but what God accomplished in his life. It's a big difference between a salvation party and a graduation party. Salvation isn't, it isn't about what you do, it's about what God does in you. And so they're there together for several days, and in my imagination, I'm just thinking like they're talking about God's mercy on the life of Saul and his love towards Saul and his forgiveness of Saul and God's grace in Saul's life by taking the righteousness of Christ and imputing it to Saul's account, because that's what happens at salvation. We come into this world, Romans 3 says, none are righteous, no, not one, which means we cannot stand before a holy God in and of ourselves. And what God did is he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He lived a life that we could not live, qualifying himself to be our Savior. He goes to the cross, pays for our sin by offering up his blood, demonstrates that he truly is who he said he was by defeating death and being resurrected from the grave. And if we believe that that is indeed true, and we cry out to Jesus Christ and make him Lord and Savior of our life, meaning life is no longer about me, it's all about him, and I'm going to live in subjection to him because he is the king, he has a kingdom, and I'm merely a citizen. If you do that, you are now a follower of Jesus. That's exactly what happened in the life of Saul. This was a bad dude. And yet the righteousness of Christ, God's grace, was given to him. So like they're having a party. They're having a party. And they're meeting with Saul, and they're doing what, like, this is like true biblical community, what we're talking about. They are just one anothering, and they are sharing gospel reminders. Like, Saul, this is who you are. You were the worst of the worst. Yes, you were the chiefest of sinners, as your own pen states that you believed you were. But they're reminding him of the gospel and the new person that he is in Christ. And what happens? What happens? Verse 20. Look at verse 20. It says, immediately, what does he do? He proclaimed Jesus. This is why we encourage you to live in community. True biblical community is just continually reminding each other of the gospel, who Christ is, what he's done for us. True biblical community is living out the one another's in each other's life and like encouraging each other to like just keep at it because he's worth it. Keep at it. Keep pointing people into the kingdom. Keep proclaiming. And that's what's happening here. Paul's in community and now he's fulfilling the commission. And notice where Saul first proclaims Jesus. Very first like time he goes out witnessing, evangelizing in the synagogues. Now picture that for a moment. This is Saul of Tarsus. This is the guy that wanted to kill off Christians. He shows up in the synagogue. And when he shows up in the synagogue for the first time, the crowd would have consisted of Christians. That's why he went there, right, before, when he was a persecutor, to find the Christians, right? Would have consisted of Christians. And then it would have consisted of a second group of people, Christian antagonists. Christian antagonists, what do you mean by that? Like people would go there to like watch Saul serve the warrants. Kind of like how we watch TV shows like Cops, right? And Patty Mayo, you know? Kind of want to see the bad guys get the warrant served. You want to see it go down, and it's a good little show. Like that's how these people were. And I can't even begin to imagine what's going through the minds of both groups. The Christians are probably thinking, is this guy here to arrest me? Am I done? That's what they're thinking. And the Christian antagonist is probably thinking, like, who's he going to assault first? But look at verse 20. Instead of persecuting Christians, he starts proclaiming Christ. That's awesome, isn't it? And what does he say? He says, Jesus is the Son of God. Now, let's park there for a second. Jesus is the Son of God. For centuries, we have defined ourselves by who our Father is. Okay? So fill in the blank. Like Father, like Son. I remember the first time I met George Jackson. George Jackson, he was in the first service. Many of you know who George Jackson is. Like, you must be the Son of God. Jack. Because formerly, like, that's a lot of times, like, a lot of the last names, like, Jack's son, Matha's son, William's son. What's going on here is Paul is saying Jesus is the Son of God. Now, understand something. The reason why Jesus was vilified, arrested, crucified, and ultimately killed is because he said, I and the Father are one. Because he said, hey, Jews, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But by saying those words, he was placing himself on equal plane as the Father. And as much as the Jews, think back of Christ's life, as much as the Jews loved the fact that Christ could perform some amazing miracles, remember, they loved that. Like, this dude's turning water into wine. This dude is feeding 20 and 30,000 people at a time. This guy is raising people from the dead. This guy is casting out demons. As great as all the tricks were. And they loved him. It created a following. In their minds, though, the miracles could not overcome what he said about himself with his words. You got to get that. As much as they loved the tricks, they didn't appreciate his words. And now in chapter 9, Saul meets Jesus. And rather than persecuting people for proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God, he boldly proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God. Major shift in the story. And understand something, that courageous act by Saul could have gotten him killed, but he still chooses to be bold in his witness. And the takeaway for us as we read this story is if we are going to utilize our life situation to fulfill the mission, like Saul, we must be bold in our witness. Now, some of you are like, well, here's the thing, Matt, like, you know, Saul was a missionary, and I kind of work in the marketplace. Well, understand something. Saul, or the Apostle Paul, he was a tent maker. He worked in the marketplace. He has more in common with the person in the pew than the guy on the platform. He had a job. But he used his job to fuel and fund his ministry. That's why you all have jobs. Like, we got to understand that. Like, we think of the Apostle Paul as a missionary, and he was a missionary. But the whole time he was living a life of mission, he was a tent maker. He was funding his ministry. And so here's this guy, you're like, all right, so maybe now we can identify with him a little more, right? Like, this is a normal dude. And he's going into the synagogue. He's proclaiming Christ. I mean, this man is bold in his faith. This isn't just like missionary preacher stuff. This is all of us kind of stuff. We all need to be bold. And I think when we think of the word boldness and being bold, like we got to understand, boldness is not a personality trait. If you study the life of Paul, you will discover that he was not a big personality. I mean, he was a soft-spoken, calm, introverted person to the degree that the Corinthian church questioned his apostleship. Like, he didn't have, he wasn't the big personality guy that they thought an apostle should have or a leader should have. So being bold in your witness is simply having the courage to proclaim Christ because of the Holy Spirit filling in your life. Boldness, what it is it's acting out of conviction in an uncomfortable situation because of the Spirit's filling. That's what it is. You're filled with the Spirit, so out of conviction, you are going to act in that uncomfortable situation. And in verse 17, if you look at verse 17, right after Saul is saved and Ananias goes to meet with him, verse 17 says that Saul was filled with the Spirit. Listen, you got to understand something. A fresh filling of the Spirit results in bold witnessing for the Savior. We're baptized by the Spirit one time, but we are filled with the Spirit many times. So this morning, if you want to be bold in your witness, whether you're a student at school or at the pool this summer or at the workplace, in the neighborhood, like if we want to have this boldness that this normal guy Saul had, what do we have to do? Well, we have to pray. The Spirit empowers us to be bold in our witness. You got to understand something. Paul didn't feel bold. Like, come on, he was the greatest missionary ever. You're telling me he didn't feel bold? No, he left to himself, he wasn't bold. He was aware of his fleshly tendency to not be faithful to the message of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, in verses 18 through 20, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And this is his confession. Verse 18, he says, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication." Supplication is a form of prayer. It's when we bring request, prayer request, before the Lord on the behalf of other people. That's what supplication is. He says, make supplication. What's he say next? For all the saints. Who does he include? Look at verse 19 in the all the saints. He says, and for me, meaning I'm not like some super spiritual missionary guy that's always bold in my faith. He's like, I need your prayers so that I will be bold in my witness. And he goes on to say, he says, pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You see, Paul, at times, he didn't feel bold. He wasn't bold. And he prayed for boldness. Why? Because boldness is not a constant gift. It's not like, hey, I'm bold now. I've got it figured out. It's fleeting. It's present only when you're filled with the Spirit. So if we want to live on mission in our life situation, we need to pray for a filling of the Spirit. We need to pray for boldness with our words, but not only boldness with our words, boldness with our walk. And that leads to a second strategy to live on mission in our life situation. Be different in your walk. Be different in your walk. You see, prior to Christ, again, Saul was the greatest threat to Christianity in the first century. I mean, this guy was going from house to house, just ravaging the homes, tearing them apart, looking for Christians. He would go Damascus to Jerusalem, 150 miles. He would travel 150 miles, figure 30 miles a day, traveling by foot, takes a week about to get there. All to kill Christians in inhumane ways. I mean, think about the story of Stephen. I mean, they stoned the guy to death. I mean, this guy was so awful that every Christian in the city of Jerusalem, like took off fleeing out of fear of who this guy was. Leave their homes, leave their families, leave their friends, leave their jobs, give up everything that is considered secure in life. Leave all the security. Put yourself in that position. Like, you leave here today, travel a week's journey. So if you get in your car, it takes about maybe a week to get to California. You go all the... that's a bad place to live. Forget California. Let's go to Washington. If we're going to do this, let's do it right. It's pretty up there. You go to Washington. No job, no friends, no family. Like that's serious, man. That's serious. And for Saul of Tarsus, like, that's not enough. Like, think about this. Like, it's not enough that these people left and moved to Washington. Like, I'm going after them. And I'm going to bring them back to North Carolina. I'm going to kill them. This was a bad dude. But the moment the Holy Spirit took up residence in his life, there's this drastic change. Just recently, there's a guy I know that just came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We've been praying for him for years. And now when I interact with him, whether we're talking on phone or just face-to-face, I'm like, who is this guy? I mean, his heart has been totally transformed. He's like, how do I sin less? How do I know Christ more? He's asking me all these questions. Like, he doesn't want to live a sinful life anymore. He's like, he's a totally different person. Same thing is taking place here in the life of Saul. Verse 21, look down at verse 21. It says that Saul's change, essentially, they're saying, they're amazed. All who heard him, they're like, they're amazed. Think about some of the amazing things in life that you've experienced. One cool thing, I had to suffer for Jesus by going on a mission trip to Italy, like 4 years in a row, on the base of Mount Etna. I remember that my first time there, on the base of Mount Etna, it's like a couple days before I'm getting ready to leave, eating some Italian pizza, and it's not like what they serve around here. It's so much better, you know. And I'm on the base of Mount Etna, and I'm eating my pizza, and I look up, and all of a sudden, there's a volcanic eruption. And the lava starts flowing down the mountain, this orange, red, bright white, and you're just watching it. It's like, this is awesome. This is amazing. I'd never seen anything like it. No words can even adequately describe it. There is no category. It was thrilling to behold. It's amazing. Well, that was Saul's life. These people are seeing Saul. And look at the verse. They're like, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? Like they have no words and there's no category. And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? They're thoroughly confused because the one who profaned Christ is now proclaiming Christ. The one who is killing the Christians is now living in community with Christians. The one who epitomized self-righteousness is now a selfless servant. The one who was the greatest challenge to Christianity is about to become the greatest champion to Christianity. They're like, what is up? It's almost like he's a different person because he was a different person. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You have a new you when you come to Christ. You're a completely different person. The old has passed away. You're not who you once were. You're not defined by who you once were. You have different desires than what you used to have because the new has come. You're a whole new person. You're an entirely new creature. And when they saw this new person in the form of Saul of Tarsus, they're like, who are you? Who is this? You see, what's going on here, this is what you got to get. Connecting it to the mission. Paul's walk in life was bearing witness to Christ's work in his life. You got to get that. Our walk in life bears witness to Christ's work in our life. Our walk can serve as a witness to what Christ has done if we're living out our new life in Christ. That's why it's so important for us to be different in our walk. Be in the world, but not of the world. And the people at the synagogue, they're seeing this whole new person. And if you want to utilize your life situation to fulfill the mission, be different in your walk by giving yourself entirely to the Lord. So in your life situation right now, like if you are retired, like our culture tells us, hey, when you retire, it's all about you, man. You you move away from your family, you move away from your church, you just start living for yourself, you just got totally disconnect. You don't have to do ministry anymore. It's just life's about, like, you know, I don't know, playing softball, going deep sea fishing, or whatever our culture says, because that's, but it's like, man, like, know what I love? I love when people use their retirement. So like, hey, I've been working my whole life so I can finally be retired from work so I can do more ministry. Like, how sweet is that? How sweet is that? Like that's what it looks like to use your life situation for the mission. Or maybe you're a super successful businessman. Maybe God has gifted you in an extraordinary way, and God's blessed you financially, and you just have more money than you ever would have dreamed of. And so what does our culture say? Well, our culture says, like, buy the biggest house you can, buy a second vacation home, and listen, none of this stuff is bad, by the way. None of it's bad. None of it's bad. But this message is being communicated, like live for self, live for self, live for self, and like just give very little to the Lord so you can have more for yourself. But when you live differently in your life situation, you're gonna be like, hey, this is all the Lord's, and I want to give it to him to I want to be sacrificially and faithfully giving so that the kingdom can move forward. Like, our life situation should enable us to fulfill the mission. But we've got to reprogram the way we think if we desire for that to happen. Make sense? Well, notice the third strategy if we're going to live on mission in our life situation. Third strategy, be faithful to the word. Be faithful to the word. I remember when I went to college, first time in my life that I ever started working out. Okay, so like when I first got to college, you know, it's like there's a beach there, and I'm looking at myself. I'm like, all right, I got to do something about this. And so go to the gym the first day. And for those of you who've never lifted weights, like the barbell is like 45 pounds, you know. And I put like two 25-pound plates on the side. I can barely bench press 95 pounds, like 10 times. Like struggling on number 10. Weighed 155 pounds when I entered college. Couldn't bench press 95 pounds. When I graduated, I weighed 195 pounds. And I was warming up with 225 12 times. How does that happen? Well, it's called a daily routine. And the daily routine results in increased strength. Okay? And what's true for us physically is oftentimes true for us spiritually. We will have increased spiritual strength when we are in God's word on a daily routine basis. In verse 22, I love verse 22, it says, Saul increased in strength. Meaning, Saul became spiritually strong. What does it mean to be spiritually strong, real quick? Well, we equate spiritual strength with knowledge. Now, understand something. Before Paul even came to Christ, he had loads of knowledge. He had the whole Old Testament memorized. He had knowledge. So being a strong Christian and spiritual strength isn't necessarily about knowledge. It will include that. But you can be like a new believer and be stronger than someone who's been in the faith for 20 years. Spiritual strength is less about what you know. It's more about how you live and what you do. Like, does my theology and what I know result in doxology worship as a life? It's not enough to know theology. It's about doxology. It's about living a life of worship. It's Romans 12, 1. When Paul specifically says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that you can be an offering to the Lord through a life of worship. And on the Damascus Road, Saul, of course, he says, Lord, he becomes convinced that Jesus is Lord. And in verse 22, he's beginning to understand the depths of Jesus' deity in a greater way. He's increasing in strength. In the way he understood the depths of Christ was how? You got to spend time with Christ. You can't, like, I can't, the only way I can even still get to know my wife more and more and more and how to please her as a husband is, what do I got to do? There needs to be constant communication. We need to spend time together. Our kids get miffed. Like, our date nights consist of going to the grocery store together. They're awesome. And our kids get mad when they can't come with us. Like, no, we want to be away from you. We just want to talk to each other. We love you, though. You can still live here. You just can't be with us. No, because I want to know my wife. I want to understand my wife. And same with our relationship with Christ. Like, you can't know someone without spending time with them. And so he spends time with Christ. And after he spends time with Christ, like look what he's doing in verse 22. It says he confounded the Jews by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He gets it, and he's stumping the Jews. Like, they don't know how to argue with this guy, kind of like Stephen before Stephen was murdered. Now Paul's an apologist. He's increased in strength. He has more power as a witness to such a degree that he's baffling others. Why? Because he's spending time in the Word. The Word of God, this whole book, is all about Jesus. And when you spend time with him, you're going to tell others about him. You see, understand something. Like, contemplation. When I read God's Word, contemplation produces adoration. When I read about Jesus, I'm going to adore Jesus. When I meditate and contemplate, contemplation produces adoration. Get this. Adoration results in proclamation. We love to tell people about the things that we love. Hey, I got a new car. It's really awesome. Let me tell you about it. Hey, I love Bang Bang Shrimp. Let me tell you about it. Hey, I love Jesus. Let me tell you about him. That's how it works. That's why devotions in the Christian life and spending time in God's Word is so important. So here's a practical way to spend time in God's Word. It's called the SOAP plan. SOAP plan. It's a great Bible reading plan. SOAP stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. So we're going to go to John 1, because here's my challenge for you. This year, if you want to proclaim Christ more this summer, if you want proclamation, what I just say, there needs to be adoration, right? In order for there to be adoration, there must be meditation. So my challenge to you is spend time in the Gospel of John this summer. John is 21 chapters. I'm encouraging you to read 4 chapters a day, 5 days a week. If you do that, you will read the Gospel of John 12 times this summer. You're going to know a lot about Jesus. You're going to be meditating on Jesus all summer long. And that contemplation is going to cause you to, if you're a child of God, you're going to love Jesus even more. And you're going to proclaim Jesus naturally, because you're like, man, this guy's awesome. I need to tell someone about it. So, perfect example. Say you take me up on this plan, and tomorrow you're in John 1:1. So what does SOAP mean? All right, so observation. In the beginning, what's the beginning? I got to figure out what the beginning is. Well, the beginning is the beginning. Well, it's eternal. I'm getting a hermeneutical headache. I mean, is there a beginning or isn't there a beginning? Well, go back to Genesis 1:1. That's the beginning, I guess, right? That's what Genesis means. The beginning. In the beginning was the Word. What in the Word is the Word? The Word's capitalized. What in the Word's the Word? I got to figure that out. Well, figure it out, but I'm going to give you a little hint. That word means Christ. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God. So what that means is Jesus was at creation. And not only was Jesus at creation, but the Christ was God. That means Jesus is the God-man. Okay, I just made a few observations, right? By asking just a couple questions. Who, what, when, where, why? Now I know some things. Now I've got to apply these things. Well, if Jesus was at the beginning, that means Jesus is the creator. And if the creator is God, that means Jesus is Lord. So now I'm starting to apply it. So now I get out my little journal or a piece of paper and I write down, like, Jesus is Lord. And here's how Jesus is going to be Lord of my life today. Jesus is creator. That means everything I have is his, including myself, including my house, including my job. Everything is his. He's the creator. So because he's the creator, I am going to live in this way today. And then you write those things down. That's applying. Write specific things. And then you pray. You pray. You ask God to give you the grace to live in such a way where Jesus is your creator and your owner and your Lord. But what we got to understand is we need meditation, because meditation results in adoration, and adoration produces proclamation. Before we can be effective in telling people about Jesus, we need to educate ourselves about Jesus. The more we know him, the more we will proclaim him. That's Saul's story. Look at the very beginning of verse 23, and I'm not going to jump to this next point quite yet, but look at the beginning of verse 23. It says, when many days had passed. Now, when many days had passed, commentators believe this is the time when Saul, he actually went to Sinai to spend time with the Lord, with Jesus. Kind of like when Moses met God, he was at Sinai, right? When Moses received the law, he was at Sinai. This is pretty cool. After Saul was saved, he writes this in Galatians. He says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born. So observation, Saul was set apart before he was born. Interesting. And who has called me by his grace. Observation, I'm only a Christian because God's been gracious, not because I'm that great. Seeing how to read the Bible here? He was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So I'm saved for a purpose. That's an observation, to preach among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But check this out. I went away into Arabia, and then I went to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. So that phrase right there, when many days had passed, that's like commentators believe it's like a 3-year window. So we just like, those words, fast forward 3 years in our story in Acts 9 now. And that time when Saul's on Sinai, it's clouded with mystery. We don't know what really happened. We have little information about what actually took place. But what we do know is that the Lord revealed himself to Saul for 3 years. I mean, think about that. Saul and Jesus for 3 years, seeing no one else according to that passage in Galatians. Just me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. 3 years of solitude, 3 years of listening to the sun, 3 years of staring at the sun, worshiping at his feet, and what does it result in? It results in a life of faithfulness for the Savior, does it not? For those of you who are familiar with church, I mean, you know what happens in the rest of this book. And this leads to the fourth strategy to fulfill the mission in your life situation. Be wise in your circumstances. Be wise in your circumstances. I mean, Saul was faithful to the mission. And understand something, when you are faithful to the mission, you will receive persecution. You got to get that. When you're faithful to the mission, you will receive persecution. Look at verse 23. It says, the Jews plotted to kill him. We got to kill this guy. We got to eliminate this guy. And so it says they're watching the gates because they want to kill him. But his disciples, what do his disciples do? They take him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. I don't know what kind of movies you like to watch, but I'm kind of like a Jason Bourne guy. You know what I'm saying? Love Jason Bourne. Love the chase scenes on the motorcycles and everything. Love Jason Bourne. I love the plots. I love the attacks. I love the escapes. Like, that's Saul right here, minus all the martial arts, okay? It's like, not doing any of that. Hey, don't laugh at that. That was a good back kick, roundhouse kick, something or another. Well, understand something. Here's what you got to understand about all this. What we're seeing here, like, think about Saul. I mean, he's committed himself to the Lord. What you got to see is living missionally in a sin-cursed world is hard. You got to get that. This is hard. And here's Saul. He's a relatively new Christian, and Satan is seeking to just sift him, seeking to take him out. Why? Because of the message that he proclaimed. What was the message that he proclaimed? Well, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. If you deliver that message regularly, listen, you're going to be treated poorly. In fact, you might even be persecuted, and that's what happens to Saul. And after returning to Damascus and proclaiming Jesus really more powerfully than ever, the persecution never stopped. Even in his own testimony, we've looked at it a couple times. I mean, he was beaten, he was tortured. His life never got better. And I want to warn you, church, like we're talking about going deeper and wider together. We're talking about living on mission, but you got to understand something. The more we live on mission, the more we will experience persecution. So what do I do when the persecution comes? What do I do when the persecution comes? Each of our life situations are different. The persecution might come at work. The persecution might come at school. But how do I respond when the persecution comes? Well, let me just say this. We need to persevere. We need to push forward. We need to follow the example of Paul. But understand something. Be wise in your circumstances. Be wise in your circumstances. So at work, like your job at work isn't necessarily to be a witness the entire time. Your job at work is to work. That's why they call it work. Your job at work is to be the best worker there. The most godly worker there. Christians should have the greatest work ethic. Christians should be the most submissive to authority. Christians should be known as man, there's just something different about that person. As we seek to be filled with the Spirit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, we should be viewed as loving and joyful and peaceful and gentle, long-suffering, meek, self-controlled. That's how we should live, going back to this whole idea of being different in your walk. But at the same time, your job isn't the place where you are witnessing. Now, it might come up, and that's awesome if it does. But be wise in your circumstances, because you could actually end up hurting yourself if the whole time you're just telling people about Jesus instead of working. I love what Jesus said to his disciples before he sent them out to live on mission. It's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Pretty descriptive, right? The whole sheep-wolf battle. I've got like this weird thing, like ask my wife. Like I love watching the Nature Channel and when like the lions are stalking everything. Like I'm telling you, I do it like 5 nights a week. Go on YouTube and just watch. Like I'm just weird like that. I love that kind of stuff. I can't watch a TV show, but I love those 4-minute YouTube clips of like some animal being mauled by a lion. It's awesome. Like that's the description I'm getting right here. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Like you're going to get mauled. You're going to be persecuted. It's going to happen. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Be wise in your witness. Don't bring on needless persecution. And this leads us to a final strategy to live on mission in your life situation, because when you're being persecuted for your faith, be true to your calling. Be true to your calling. We see that in verses 26 through 31. You know, after Saul, he's running for his life. He's having to escape in a basket because people want to kill him in Damascus. What does he do? What does he do? He shows up in Jerusalem. See that in verse 26. He attempts to join the church. What a greeting. They're all afraid of him, it says. They don't believe he was a disciple. Why don't they believe he's a disciple? Because he'd been like gone for 3 years. Like he makes this profession of faith. He disappears for 3 years. He's gone. They don't know he's in Arabia sitting at the feet of the Savior, getting prepped up for a life of mission and persecution. They have no clue. And all of a sudden, like they heard this guy Saul got saved, and then he disappears. Now all of a sudden he's back and he's in Jerusalem. They're like, "We don't believe you're a disciple." And so this nice guy, Barnabas, the encourager, takes him, goes before the apostles and tells them, Hey, here's his story, man. And this guy's been preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. And what does Saul do, though? He starts going into Jerusalem, in and out among them, just like connecting. That's what that means there. In and out, connecting. And what does it say he's doing? Verse 20, 28, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. All the persecution, it never stopped him. his life situation, which was extremely difficult, it never prevented him from preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And what's great about it is, like, verse 29, it says, they're seeking to kill him. They were seeking to kill him. He's still preaching boldly. The Christians didn't even accept him. It's like he's getting it from both sides. You ever been there? Like, I'm just trying to do the right thing, man. Making nobody happy. That's always a fun spot to be in, isn't it? I don't know about you, but man, that's like when that discouragement and that type of life situation sets in, that's when I want to stop living on mission. And maybe you're going through one of those seasons right now. Maybe it's a child with sickness, or maybe it's maybe you've experienced a job loss, or maybe a death or a move. And you're just trying to go to a place for safety, and you're wanting the storm to just kind of soften or maybe even stop. Sometimes that doesn't happen. Here's Saul. He's faced with this life situation, and what does he do? He's faithful and boldly proclaiming the name of the Lord. And get this, look at verse 31. This is the most encouraging part. This is our hope right here. When we're faithful to witness, God works. Look at verse 31. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Peace meaning peace in their hearts because God was in control. He is sovereign. He didn't stop working. And it was being built up. Built up in what? Built up in their faith. Built up in their trust. Built up in their relationship with the Lord. And walking in the fear of the Lord, recognizing that God is in control. And he's got this. Walking with that understanding and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that the storm might not subside, but the Lord is with me always. What does it say happens? The very last words, it says, it, meaning the church, multiplied. The church multiplied. When you're faithful in your calling, when you're faithful in your life situation, when you're true to what God has called you to do, like, it's going to have an impact. I love Hebrews 13, verse 6. Hebrews 13, 6 is such a comforting verse when we're in the midst of the storm, when the trials are piling in and we're seeking relief. I love Hebrews 13, verse 6. Check out this verse. It's on the screen. It says, the Lord, he is my helper. I think oftentimes when we're facing the persecution, when we're facing the storm, we try to go at it on our own, don't we? I just got to figure this out. I just got to persevere. I just got to lean in. I just got to do more. And the author of Hebrews says, hey, you have a helper, Christian. You have help. And not only do you have help, but guess what? When you're facing the difficulties in your life situation, you don't have to fear. You have a helper. You don't have to fear. It's like my kids at night. They're like, Dad, will you go downstairs with me and get a glass of water? Because they're fearful and they just need a helper. And that helper ends up being their comforter and they can accomplish their task. Like, it's the same thing here. I've got a helper. I have no, what can man possibly do to me? Worst case scenario, I lose my life. Oh, and I'm in eternity. Isn't eternity what we're living for? And the author of Hebrews is like, listen, man, in your life situation, when you go through the rough patches, just remember, like, you don't have to fear what man can do to you because you will be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so then what is our response to this message right here in this moment? Our response to this message in this moment should be, hey, let's shout it. Let's shout it. Let's go scream it from the mountains. Let's right now go tell people that Jesus Christ is Lord. So let's shout it. Let's stand to our feet right now. Let's start now. Let's start shouting it together through song.